We've got some verses that are going to be coming up on the screen very shortly. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and just a few verses, a little moment with Jesus described to us from verse 41 to 44. Let's read God's word together. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Amen. I've got a clip. Bit of communication went awry with myself and Vernon during the week, so he's had to sort of download something this morning. We'll see how we get on. Mike, just a quick favour, just flick those lights for us. Just a real short clip. Have a look at this. I think, I hope, I pray.
No, we haven't talked about it openly. Your Lord, Lord, prefer
to keep it private.
This is such a subject.
We have had a few issues.
It isn't easy talking to your family about money, but it is important. The M word from Lloyds Bank. It's good to talk about money.
Thank you, Mike. So just to clarify, we're not here to talk about Lloyds Bank. But nonetheless, I do like the adverts because money within families can be, as was said, it can be a touchy subject. And tithing and financial giving amongst the church family shouldn't be, but also it can be a touchy subject. Certainly an emotive subject, our ears do prick up a little bit more when we hear the subject spoken on, all for no doubt very different reasons. Some folk who perhaps haven't come to that place of becoming a Christian can, I know, be quite sceptical. Sadly, no doubt heard stories of financial scandals concerning Christian leaders and churches and organisations, and some can hear sort of giving and tithing being mentioned and begin to kind of roll the eyes and kind of think, oh, here we go again. Oh, the church, they're only in it for my money. Others can, and I'm thinking more Christians here, can feel challenged, but yet nonetheless still hard-hearted, can think, not say, oh, who are they or who is he to tell me what to do with my money? Have just lost faith and trust that God will provide for our every need. Haven't quite grasped the fact that when we say yes to Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, that it means being not just Lord of our mind and also my heart, but it also means Lord of my purse, my wallet and my bank account. Others, more encouragingly, and I'm sure I'm speaking for probably the majority of the people here, want to be, for good reasons, instructed in the Bible on the issue, want to know about giving and tithing and why. But interestingly, Jesus wasn't really like the people that we saw on the advert. Jesus wasn't someone who saw the subject of money and giving as a kind of touchy subject. But he spoke on the subject. He spoke on the subject more than any other subject that he spoke on. And the Apostle Paul wrote much on the subject too. But I must admit that I personally find it quite hard and certainly tricky to speak on, not least as one who's salaried by this independent church, the funds of which comes from your giving. But more so, I'm aware that there are people here relatively new to church and perhaps new to faith and the subject, really, or probably new to just exploring Jesus Christ, and so the subject can be a little bit of a minefield because people can get the wrong impression. One can listen to teaching and giving and tithing and perhaps think, well, does faith in Jesus Christ require my money? Will I be only accepted by God? Or will I be accepted by this church if I only give my money? Well, please don't think that way. You're accepted by God and others just as you are. In fact, really, for the people I'm speaking about now, who perhaps don't know Jesus and very new to the place here, I really would probably prefer that you didn't give financially unless you definitely felt the Lord directing you to do so. But there is certainly no pressure from myself or others. One should not feel compelled. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, each one should give what he has decided in his own heart and not under compulsion. And I say that because I also wouldn't want you to get the wrong impression, not just about me or the church, but the wrong impression about the very heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing, no good works, no church attendance, no giving of money to whether it be charity, no giving of money to church. Our best efforts still leave us far short of closeness to a holy God and the prospect of perishing in hell. But when God sent Jesus to the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible for everyone and everyone to be made right with God for all eternity through nothing other than faith, not finance, through faith, through just believing. And that's why we have the wonderful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. All that said, in time, as you choose to place your trust in Jesus Christ, it's clear the Bible invites all of us together to grow in a deeper knowledge of him, but also the local church. That the local church is God's chosen means of how he wants to reach in and through to a lost world, a broken world. And he does that through paid workers like myself. Through numerous ministries and activities that many folk are involved in here that need to be supported financially and won't function as God intends. It's why Jesus speaks so much on the subject. But nowhere in the New Testament does it say you need to give a certain amount to the church or missionary, a church organization. Great. Fantastic. Yes. Shall we all go home? Tighten up the purse strings? No. I hope we should do the opposite in response, really, to a fresh knowledge of God's love for us and what he has so generously given to us in Jesus Christ. And we can all be blessed with that today. But a fresh conviction of the fact that God blesses and provides for us time and time again. But ultimately, that you reap what you sow. The Bible says if you reap generously, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly in this life or the life to come. And so firstly, our giving should be generous. Let me explain as to why it says and why I said that nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we need to give a certain amount. Before Jesus, into Old Testament times, we see that in Numbers, in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, tithing and giving was taught as an obligation to God's people. They had to do it. The tribe of Leviticus, or the Levites, they had no land, they had more religious responsibilities, and they would need to be financially supported by other tribes. And the people would do that by bringing a tenth of what came in. However, we don't live in those times now. Jesus, when he came, fulfilled the law in every way. The perfect life, the life of God, he lived. But yet, through his death and resurrection, he ushered in a new time. A new place, if you like. We're in New Testament times. He's ushered in a new age. He's ushered in the age of the Spirit. So just a few verses for us this morning. Romans 7:4, it says, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead to bear fruit for God. We are released from the law having died to what was held captive. So we serve in a new way, the way of the Spirit, not of the old way of the written code. Galatians 6 says, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And Romans 6:15 says, what then? Who are we that we're under sin? Are we to sin and carry on sinning because we are not under the law? No, we are under grace. Ephesians 2:16 says, through the cross of Christ, he was abolishing the law of commandments. In other words, to put all those verses together, you're probably thinking, what's he talking about? In other words, Jesus coming has kind of abolished, if you like, religion. And he's ushered anyone who chooses to follow him into a relationship with God. And it's a relationship with God in Jesus where Jesus is sovereign and king over the universe. And he is king over every aspect of our lives. Jesus owns everything that we have. Every possession, every material thing that we have, Jesus owns everything. Our house, our possessions, our money, our car, our televisions, our iPad, our most favourite pair of shoes. Everything. He owns everything. And yet, spiritually speaking, he has given us so much. Materially, everything belongs to him. And yet, spiritually, he has given things to us, things that belong to us. The moment we choose to follow Jesus, whenever that was for you, the Bible says some wonderful things that are so encouraging. It says that God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. With that, another part of the Bible says that we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus are as numerous as the stars. I would like to go through every one in detail for the next few hours. Is that okay? No, I didn't think so. But to name just a few, forgiveness of sins. That we might know that we have been forgiven by God for the things that have offended him, and that we might go through our days and weeks and months and years towards the end of our life, that we might know without anxiety that we would be with God forever and ever and ever. And that's it, in the life to come, in this life, that we might know God in this life. The Apostle Paul describes in Philippians, he says that everything else is rubbish compared to that spiritual blessing. That we might know God as a friend and walk with him as he walks with us and holds us and holds on to us through every situation. To see him working in our lives, to see him working in other people's lives, that we might be encouraged by our faith, even here in the local church. Spiritual blessings. He owns everything, and yet he has given us spiritually everything. Free of charge. But my goodness, it cost him. It cost him in his life. Because let's face it, Philippians 2 kind of tells us that he was doing very well in heaven, thank you very much. Philippians 2 says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he came to us. He came in the image of a man. He made himself nothing. He became a servant. A servant had nothing, had no rights, forsake his rights. A servant had nothing. As one writer puts it, he says, the Son of God of heaven became the Son of Man on earth and nowhere to lay his head. It cost him in his life. But also the spiritual blessings that we have as Christians also cost him in his death. And the reality of that, I just want to kind of talk about in financial terms, because money is important to us. So I always get very nervous when I don't know whether this happens to you, I'm sure you're much better with your money than I am, but I need to be better. But every now and again, I might get a text through from the bank and it says, you've just gone a little bit overdrawn. You've gone into the red a little bit. And it can happen from time to time. And when that happens, Hazel's told me not to mention. Hazel, this service, didn't you? But unfortunately, Hazel, I'm going to mention you. Because when I go into the red and the bank says I've gone into the red, it's like the Spanish Inquisition starts. And Hazel looks at me and she rolls her eyes. Says, what have you been doing? Where have you been going? And I'm like, what have you been doing? Where have you been going? And that happens from time to time. But listen to this, when our spiritual account as human beings was so deep in the red with God by the sin in our life, a debt so big that it was simply impossible to pay back by ourselves, God provided for us so generously in sending Jesus to the cross. And through the cross, the work of the Spirit bringing us, and through the cross and the work of the Spirit bringing us to faith in God has put us back in the black spiritually with God. In fact, back in the black really doesn't really do it justice, because by his Spirit he has given us a deposit, it's another financial word, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, a glorious inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. He had everything, and yet he became nothing. We had nothing, and spiritually speaking, he has given us absolutely everything. And the Apostle Paul, he puts it in this language. He says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that you in your poverty, you might become rich." The giving of the Christian should reflect this thankfulness. It should reflect this kind of generosity. But I just want to come back to that 10% of the Old Testament, because we can't just get those scissors again, those scissors that sometimes we like to sort of cut out the Bible, the 10% that I was talking about earlier. And really, for, again, speaking to perhaps people who have said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus as Lord, and perhaps made this perhaps more their spiritual home, the base that they want to serve God from. Actually, I think 10% is a good and very helpful guideline for such folk when considering what to give, and it's still there in the Bible, isn't it? And actually, for example, as a church, we give. As a church, the money comes in, we gift aid, and we give 10% of what comes in to different organisations, different charities. But the danger of setting our giving regimentally and so legalistically at 10% as a maximum, or indeed a minimum, whatever, but as a maximum, say, is that we get to use to loving God and his people with kind of 10% of our hearts. But Jesus comes along and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. So an example I was kind of thinking, really, what if God met with us, or you, or maybe let's just say yourself, he met with you in a very personal, intimate way, a kind of burning bush experience. And he said to you, okay, I want you to give it all up, and I want you to go onto the mission field and become a missionary for me, on an international mission field. Get trained up, become a missionary. And it's going to involve selling your car, selling your house, and the Lord met with you in a very personal way, kind of God, Moses, burning bush kind of scenario. What are you going to say? No, I only give 10%. And he says, no, I want you to sell your house. He said, well, okay, I'll sell my house, but I'm only going to give you the kind of proceeds of the porch or the back bedroom. Christians do things like that. Christians do things like they sell their houses. Christians do things like, well, they sell their cars. They give things up. In obedience to God's leading, well, suddenly others struggle in this area. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's that last moment of private control that we so like to keep control of. That last moment where we don't want to give it over to God. Ever give until it hurts? Have you ever given until it hurts? Jesus did. Yeah, I think of the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus on his knees, and he's struggling with what God is about and asking him to just do, and yet he still did it. And yet you and I, we can struggle to give. Jesus, of course, was trusting his eternal future completely into God's hands. And it brings us into my second point this morning. Is that we need to give generously, but also faithfully, in faith, trusting that God will provide for our every need. Because it's tempting to give out of the surplus that we all have, out of what's left over at the end of the month or the week after we've given to other areas of life, given to paying the bills and the standing orders, and we like to fill up the fridge and the petrol tank. We like to pay the TV package and the store cards and buy the Sunday roast and make sure everyone's all sorted, make sure we don't touch that emergency fund just in case the roof falls off. And then, and only then, God might get a look in. And you have to ask, what is that all worth to God? Because that brings us to the passage that we read to. It's not exegetically going through one verse, but I want to mention it. Because in that passage that we read, Mark tells us about the time where Jesus, he watched the Pharisees, were very, very wealthy, and they put huge sums of money into the treasury, but there was much left over. And yet he saw this poor widow, and she put in all that she had, that she put in two copper coins. And he calls his disciples to him, and they gather around him, and he says, the Pharisees, they've given out of their wealth, but the widow, that she gave out of her poverty. What a blessing that we miss out on when we remain tight-fisted. I say tight-fisted, I'm not trying to be rude there, but tight-fisted in the sense that we can like to keep a tight hold on every penny. Out of a lack of faith, that we can kind of say, no, it's mine. I can't do it, Lord. I'm scared for the future. Why would I want to give? And we can't believe. We can't believe that God will provide for us time and time again. And yet when we open up our hands, if you like, and place all that we have in our palm hands and say, well, actually, it's yours, Lord, anyway. It's all on loan. It's yours anyway. And we trust that God will provide. He blesses us. Spiritually speaking, as we've been thinking about this morning, but materially he blesses us time and time again. God is not an ISA. You don't always get back what you put in. But he always provides for us spiritually, sometimes physically, sometimes exactly what we need, sometimes abundantly, so much more than we need. I'm sure we're all going to go home tonight, have a nice Sunday lunch and fill our bellies today. Sometimes God provides so much more than we need. And God says, he says to his people, he says, test me in this way. And now I understand that, you know, Jesus has this interaction with the devil, and he says, do not put the Lord to the test. But in the Old Testament, in Malachi, God says himself, he says this, he says, test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You see, the floodgates of heaven are under pressure right now from the blessing that's just ready to be poured out on me and you. We can test God in this way. Give it a try. He is no man's debtor. He never lets us down. We can test the Lord. But he tests us. See, Christian giving, actually, as I said to you, is that final frontier where we like to keep hold of things. It's also God's test. It's a test for us is, do we love him? Do we love his people? A private kind of test between ourselves and God. But ultimately, it will be seen. It will be seen. Mary and Bernard, good to see you this morning. Mary, we have to say, Mary's always lovely. You look beautifully dressed every Sunday, Mary. You always are. Very nice. How long have you guys been married, Mary and Bernard?
49 years.
49 years. When's the 50th?
Next year.
Next year. Thanks for that. That's helpful. Not next week, then. Now, Bernard likes his luxuries. Hey, Bernard.
Yes.
We do like our luxuries. But if Bernard was going around spending all his money on luxuries for himself and kind of directed all the funds of Bernard and Mary onto sort of Bernard and his lifestyle, to the point where ultimately, in the end, Mary was coming through the door and she wasn't so well dressed, looking a little bit grubby, can't afford a bar of soap, got holes in all the clothes, we would begin to say, do you know what, actually, married for 49 years or not, Bernard doesn't love Mary. And it's the shame with the church, really, because our relationship with the church, the Bible describes, is like a marriage. A marriage with, between it, ultimately, ourselves and one another, but also with Christ. Christ, the head of the church. And if we're going around spending a whole lot of money on ourselves, week in, week out, month in, month out, and Christ, his body, the church, doesn't really get a look in, and kind of figuratively speaking, the church ends up in rags and neglected, People would ultimately see that. They would see we love ourselves, but we don't love him. We don't love the church. And we've sang it already, haven't we? Earlier, Jesus said, this is how that they will know that you are my disciples, if we love one another. Oh, let me put it one last way. If you dropped your bank statement in the street and a stranger picked it up, what would they see? Well, what they would see is they would see what's important to us. They would see who it is and what it is that we are committed to. They would see our commitment to, would they see our commitment to God? Would they see our commitment to God's people? Would we pass that kind of test? God is making himself known to this community and surrounding area through the witness of the church. We want to be a part of that. And so we give according to our means, but reflecting God's generosity and faithfulness to us. As one Christian writer puts it, it says, whenever believers reflect something of the generosity of God, a little more of God's glory can be seen by others. I want us to close. I want us just to bring us back to Mike's illustration that he showed us a little bit earlier. Because you can hide in the crowds, but ultimately you've got to do something. Ultimately, you have to step out of the crowd and say, I want to be used by God. I want to make a stand. I want to be someone of faith. And faith is an action word. It's a doing word. Let's just have a look at this, if we can. Mike, would you mind just doing the honours one more time? Cheers.
Charles Blondin, he was one of the greatest tightrope walkers in the history of the world. And one of his greatest feats was walking the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. And this he accomplished a number of times, and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded, in a sack, pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man on his back, and sitting down one time midway while he made an egg, an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked the question, how many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? Everybody cheered and yelled and screamed, and everybody believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd was very, very quiet. He got 1 minute, stepped out of the crowd, and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd. They are, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe there's a new world coming. Are you a believer? You know, it doesn't really make much difference when you're standing on shore. It makes a lot of difference halfway across the table. And in our everyday experiences, in our life, in our choices, in our waking up, going through our days, and going back to bed, we can play it safe. We can stay in the boat. We can maintain our comfort zone, or we can walk on the water with Jesus. But if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. What do you think about? What are you connected to? What's driving you? What's motivating you? What makes you make the choices you make? Who is most important in your life? Not in your words, not out of your mouth, but out of your life.
Thank you. Maybe we'll just close with a final song. Is that okay? Yeah. We'll sing that prayerfully. I think it'd be great to do that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand. I'll pray after this song to close.